Good morning, everyone. Good to see you out. I'm going to ask you to please turn with me to the letter to the Ephesians. I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 14 and reading down through verse 21, which actually ends this section of the Apostle Paul's letter. The message is going to come out of verses 20 through 21 this morning, but this was all part of his prayer, starting back in verse 14. And he ends, and we're going to look at the doxology part of it today. But as you would you please follow along with me as I read and hear the word of God. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length, the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I'm going to ask you to pull something out of your bulletin. It was our bulletin stuffer. It's the majority of my message this morning. And I wanted to point out something from it regarding a doxology. And I thought as I was doing it, I should probably give you a copy of it so that way I can refer to it in the later on, and then you can say, well, I didn't know that. So, see, now you do. Anyways, Ephesians, the first, picture this, as we're reading through the book of Ephesians, chapter 1 through chapter 3 and verse 21 is like the first half. And in the first half, the Apostle Paul is talking about need to know biblical truths. So we're finishing up this idea. These are things that you need to know. Basically, what have we been talking about since October? That we are the family of God. We are now citizens. We are heirs. We are the bride of Christ. You have received all the blessings in Jesus Christ. You have received the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, who gives you the power to do righteousness. Be godly. Without the Holy Spirit, you are not going to be godly. The examples are numerous from Old Testament texts. People were filled with Bible information, but without the Spirit of God moving in them, they were ungodly. And it's over and over. You read story after story, narrative after narrative. Were there godly people in the Old Testament? Yes, there were. But we hear of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. To be a Pharisee, do you remember? What was the requirement? What was your final exam?
The five books of the Torah.
Yes. You had to memorize the first five books, the Pentateuch or the Torah, and that was your final exam to being a Pharisee. Well, how many of you have memorized Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy? There we are. We got one here. So, you get the idea. You could have biblical information, but still not be godly. But Paul is pointing out to us, here, this is now who you are, because Jesus Christ is the one that was the godly one, and he is giving you his righteousness, and it's given it to you as a gift. That was the Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. It's a gift of God, and not something that you work for, as in memorizing the first five books of the Bible. It's a gift. And now that we have received this eternal gift that will reach into eternity, what do we do? Well, we should need to know these biblical truths, what is happening to us as we are in the Word of God, asking God to reveal to us how we can be pleasing to Him, how we can be now the living sacrifice. Now, in the Old Testament, they went to the temple and gave a sacrifice. Now, under the New Covenant, we become the sacrifice. You're the living sacrifice by the way you follow the Word of God. And you apply it to your daily life. You deny yourself, you take up your cross, and, as we all know, follow Him. And Paul is saying to his friends back in Ephesus, as he's thinking back 6 years before, he's hearing they're having concerns, and he writes to them in the first three chapters, and we're seeing the last part of it in our doxology. He's saying, these are need to know. These are those things that you need to keep fresh in your mind. Your family. Your royal priesthood. You deny yourself now, and you conduct yourself in the manner that is pleasing to the Lord. You have now the power, through the work of the Holy Spirit, to follow through on the truth that you have from the Word of God. And so, in our passage, as Paul is ending this section, he says it's a doxology to God and, for His abundant grace that is given to you and me. It's a prayer, and he's closing from verse 14 through 21. It's a prayer, and the very last part in the two verses we call the doxology. And most people think it's truly the pinnacle of the New Testament. Where now, to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. And so my question that I had is, and I thought, well, maybe I shouldn't just make an assumption and know that everyone here knows what a doxology is. So what I want you to notice with me on the front is, what is a doxology? I took this from the Biblical Theology Dictionary. So this is not my definition. And it says, a doxology is an expression of praise to God, especially a short hymn or song when used as part of the Christian worship service. And so the idea is we are praising God through songs, through hymns, and through prayers. The word doxology comes from a Greek word, doxa. And doxa means glory, splendor, and grandeur. And most of the doxologies are short hymns of praise to God in various Christian worship services, often added to the end of the service. Where we'll say, praise God from whom all blessings flow, kind of thing. And so many different denominations use a doxology in the worship service. And maybe you have heard this one. I tried to put in some real popular ones. One of them is, glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. It's acknowledging. It's a doxology. You're acknowledging the magnificence of our God, that He's the creator of everything. And that it is the Father, it is the Son, and it is the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning. Before anything existed, God existed. You hear the doxology, they're acknowledging His magnificence. Now, there's another doxology that I have here. It's praise God from whom all blessings flow, which was written in 1674 by Thomas Ken. He was a priest in the Anglican Church. And his doxology is, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Have we heard that before? What do we do here? We open the service with it. We open with a doxology. We're acknowledging you are the ones why we came together today. Why we are here in this room. What do we come here for? Was it for my famous meatballs or that we have? No. What we come together for?
To praise God.
Yes, that's what it is. And as we sit under the Word of God, It informs our mind and changes our heart so that we can worship him in a manner that is pleasing in his sight. Not necessarily pleasing in my sight, as in, I think it should be this way. Well, the Lord is going, well, you're out in left field somewhere. No, we learn the word of God so we can be pleasing to the Lord. No. Now, recognize this. Now, on the bottom I said, although the word doxology is not found in the Bible, what is found? The themes expressing the doxologies are mentioned in the scriptures. And so if you will flip over, this is what a doxology is. A doxology is simply a person or a church, that would be us, a congregation, expressing the way of praising God in prayer or in song. What have we been doing this morning? We're singing hymns and songs that we praise you, we thank you for leading us, guiding us, helping us, encouraging us, strengthening us. We acknowledge who you are. We sang a doxology. And in all of these things, they are covering this, what God has accomplished in the past. When we are singing, we are acknowledging what has God done in the past. We are witnesses by remembering history. We acknowledge that he created everything. We acknowledge that he created man and woman. We acknowledge that they failed by spitting in his eye in the garden, and that God said, okay, but I am still going to have a people for my own possession. I'm going to be merciful to mankind, even though we have fallen into sin. And what from the Old Testament text, we see how God was being merciful to a people, in particular Abraham's descendants. Now, under the New Covenant, which we're going to remember today, now it's anybody, Jew or Gentile, who bows the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we acknowledge this, what he has done in the past, 2,000 years ago, at the cross. Now, it doesn't stop there. What God is accomplishing in the present, in our lifetime, have you been acknowledging what God has done for you? Leading you, guiding you to this very moment today. That we are able to come here, we can encourage one another through saying, if you're having whatever marital problems or work problems or whatever, are we encouraging one another? Yes, you're not alone. We're family. We're in this together. We're helping one another. We come over and stop by the house and have a cup of coffee and talk about it. We have Bible study times together. We read together. Or now, like this morning, we come together, we hear the word being proclaimed, and then we have something to eat around the table, and we share what has happened to us during the week and how God has been merciful to us, led us, guided us, taken care of us in varying ways, even though we struggle in the flesh and we even struggle in the mind. But we acknowledge what he is accomplishing in the present time. And we also acknowledge what he will accomplish in the future, because that is part of our hope. We are looking forward to the heavenly kingdom. We know we've been transferred into the kingdom of God at the day of our redemption. We are now the family of God. We're family. We are waiting for the completion of that, either through our death, when we are transferred directly into the presence of God, or what we consider the second advent or the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. When all of it will be completely fulfilled and completely accomplished, all that we are looking for, so that we will stand before the face of God and hear simple words like, well done, faithful servant, enter into my presence. The examples of praising God in the scriptures are massive, absolutely massive. The Psalms are simply a praise book of songs expressing that very theme. I picked four things. There are more. I didn't have enough room on the page. But notice there are psalms of praise, praises or doxologies for God's goodness to the nation of Israel, which was in the past. And there was a list of them, starting with Psalm 46. Then there is another one for God's goodness to righteous men. And it starts in verse 23. For God's goodness to individuals in verse 9. For God's attributes of who he is. Where the psalm is praising God for his different attributes. Of being merciful, kind, benevolent. Being the creator of all, being omnipotent, omniscient, omniscient. All of these things are praising him and glorifying him. And that starts in verse 8, or chapter 8, excuse me. So I have a couple of, on the next page, I have doxologies, praises for God for his blessings. And I wanted to show you something out of what we're actually doing today. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. Talking about his blessings. Here, now, we are blessing him. Notice what it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is Paul saying to his friends, blessed is God who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. You are now the bride of Christ. You are now part of the members of the family of God. You've been brought in through Christ. And this is a doxology. Blessed be or praise God for what he has done. He's married you, even though you were not perfect. He's redeemed you. He's cleansed you. He's cleaned you up. And as verse 4 goes on, even as he chose us in him, so as the Father has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. We're acknowledging what God has done in the past in our doxology. God in the past divinely determined what will be the outcome of things. And have they turned out that way? Yes, they have. I asked Russ to read a passage out of Romans chapter 11, verse 36, where the doxology describes to him all glory. And so he says, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. We are recognizing, we are acknowledging how magnificent our God really is. He's just not some simple little deity that we have on a shelf and we acknowledge and or think or some idea we thought up in our head. He does exist. We look around and we see creation and know, I didn't put it there. And when I acknowledge that, I have to realize that some powerful being had to have put it there. And I acknowledge that. From him, through him, and to him, all things be glory forever. What we will see today out of our verse, out of Ephesians 3:21, to him be glory in the church. The idea behind it is that what has God done for you in the past? What is God doing for you at the present? That you would be a godly man or a godly woman. That we are glorifying him for being merciful towards us. We know we didn't do it on any merit of our own. Because if we're doing it on our own merit, we're saying, Jesus Christ, thank you very much for being my friend, but I don't need you. I have my own merit. I can go before the face of God because I had something special that you didn't have. And so the verse says, to him be glory in the church. That is us, those who are called out. And it's through Jesus Christ. And this would be then throughout all generations. Forever and forever. And he says, amen. There's another one. This is my personal favorite. That's why I put it in there. It's Hebrews 13:11. Equipping you with everything good that you may do his will. The Holy Spirit is equipping every believer with everything good, as in the way I think, the way I reason, the things I understand, and that's working in us, as in it's working in us as a family, he's using the plural, us as a group, as a church, that which is pleasing in his sight. As you and I become familiar with the word, and we start to use it, start to employ it. Paul is going to use later in Ephesians chapter 4, as he's going to work on through chapter 6, he's going to use the word walk, as in starting to use it. You're starting to walk in this truth. You're going to use it now. You're going to employ all of these truths that you've been now transferred from the Satan's family into the family of God. And that, so now we know now we are to a work. He is working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. And because of this, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. It becomes personal and it's corporate. It's us. So it's what the Lord has done for me. And what is the Lord doing for you as a family? As people who are here and need encouragement, and need strength, need help and hope. And so, I wanted to show one that many people don't realize is a doxology regarding the Trinity. Where it says in Matthew 28:19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That is a doxology. It's a command. And it's pointing you and I to praising God that we are to go on a mission to share the truth. That we are acknowledging my mission is to share the truth with others. Now, sometimes I share it over a cup of coffee or over some kind of a soft drink. And we sit down and we talk about, we share with somebody who's a non-believer the truth about God. Or other times like now, sharing the truth with one another. When someone's saying, man, I'm having a difficult time understanding this, and how do I work through this family concern or work concern? And we share the truth with one another, and that how that person may, or brother or sister here in Christ, may be able to encourage the other one as they're fighting through their concerns, which are very real. You see, these have always been an integral part of true Christianity. It's worshiping the church as a family, and it's doing it also privately. And we're praising God for all the different things, as in I had the list over here of just some of them. There's more. It's endless. But it's acknowledging that God has been blessing, like the nation of Israel in the past. Now we, who are Jew and Gentile, have become the new nation. And also now it's for those who are living a godly life, that being the righteous man. You deny yourself, and you take up your cross. Now, I can say those words very easily. The hard part is, once we leave here, it becomes a different weight, a different story. Will we deny ourselves? We know it. We question, well, should I or shouldn't I? Well, that's then when we need to say, oh, I know. This is what the word tells me. This is what I'm going to do. Now, that is easily said, isn't it? All of us here know that. It's now it's following through on it. And we do it because we love him more than we love ourselves. Well, notice with me, I want you to notice with me now in our verse. It's Ephesians 3:20. And it says this, Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able. Do you believe that? Do you believe he is able? Now, many times we say that, but then we will have questions like, Lord, why me? Lord, how come now? What did you just question? We're saying you weren't able. Do you hear it? I'll read it again. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we, that be the faithful, ask or think according to the power at work within us. That is the redeemed of the Lord. So when something in our life proceeds to go sideways and we say, Lord, why me? What did we just say? Lord, you weren't able. You weren't able to keep me. You weren't able to take care of me. How come this? How come that? I don't know what example you want to throw into the mix, but he was there. He wants you to go through, I'll use a stupid example, the meat grinder. He wants you to go through it so that when you come out on the other side, we are giving all glory and honor to him for sustaining us. Now, did we like going through it? No. But when you and I stand there and say, Lord, I know you are more than able. I am part of the family of God. I'm a son of the King. I'm a daughter of the King. I have received all that I need for life and godliness. And when Satan and this world throws something at you and you become part of their collateral damage, are you still saying, now to him who is able? You see how influenced the world has become in our mind? Are you personally confident that God is able to deliver you from whatever circumstance or sin that is overwhelming you at this time? This is where we, as a family, should be, and I should be encouraging it even more so, as a family, that we encourage one another through our difficult times, our difficult days, and our difficult nights. We are all wrestling with something. Every one of us here has something that we're wrestling with. I don't know all of the different things you are going through, but we are wrestling with it. As many people as here are wrestling with different concerns. And I should be telling you, God is able to deliver you and to keep you. He has enlightened us to his purposes. We can't say we are ignorant anymore. We have the word, and we should be refreshing our mind and our spirit with the word. I'm going to ask you to notice with me verse 19, Ephesians 3:19. And I think this is important. And it says, you notice the words, and to know. Know there means experience. And to experience the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you, that would be that Paul writing to the people at Ephesus, or now if we apply it to ourselves, may be filled with all the fullness of God. Are you and I, am I encouraging you to have a deeper and a fuller experience with our relationship with our God? Is the Word of God speaking to your heart? That's what he's saying, that you know, you're experiencing it. It's not just head knowledge. But is it going to your heart and encouraging you while you're going through some, whatever it is, collateral damage. Stuff that a bomb is going off near you and you're trying to make ends meet. You see, this now becomes beyond, as he says, beyond our comprehension. How is God going to do this? How is he going to work me through this? And this is part of us, can I say growing up, spiritually growing up, maturing, being sanctified in the Lord Jesus Christ? I heard someone use this phrase, my friends, we are standing on the edge of eternity. And yet the Apostle Paul is still not satisfied. The Apostle Paul goes on to pray that God will do something we cannot even imagine. And as I thought that, and as I was reading that, I thought, okay, I guess I don't have that great of an imagination. And then again, some people, which is not me, seem to be able to imagine a lot. And so notice what he does in the Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. He goes on to say, and if you're using an ESV Bible, it'll say, now to him, that's the Father in heaven, who is able to do, does yours have far more abundantly? Okay. The Apostle Paul, I'm thinking he's wound up after writing this, that we're part of the family. We're inheritors of the heavenly kingdom. I am part of the bride of Christ. I have inherited heaven. I am looking to the heavenlies. I will be there. I don't know when, but I'm going to be there soon. And what he does is he makes up a word. The word he makes up is made up of three different Greek words. And what he does is he says in it, it's super abundantly. Now, the translators of the different Bibles that we have out today that are popular, the ESV Bible and the RSV, Revised Bible, use the words far more abundantly. They're saying far more abundantly. This is beyond what even your imagination is. The New International Version says to do immeasurably more than you could ever ask or think. He is capable of doing even beyond your own imagination. The New American Standard and the King James Bible said exceedingly abundantly beyond all we ask or think. The Phillips Bible says infinitely more. Think of that. He is able to do these things. It is a phrase of trying to describe how super abundantly we have been blessed. We are part of the kingdom. He's closing out the first three chapters or a section or half of his letter by saying, we are not alone. We are part of the family of God, and he has provided us with every single thing, even beyond what you can imagine. Because we are looking forward to being in his presence with full joy, and the Father in heaven looking down upon you and saying, well done. I want to give you a contrast out of this, and I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 41. And I'm going to pick out a couple of verses out of this, and we'll read down through this. This is the contrast between a king of Israel who is a non-believer. The king of Israel is a non-believer that is being spoken to. And he is going to question that God is there. This king of Israel at the time was worshiping false gods. And he doesn't trust that God is saying to him, and he is saying to God, prove it to me. This is the conversation. It's in Isaiah chapter 41. And at that, and it starts in verse 21, Isaiah 41, and I'm going to read down through verse 24. Notice this conversation. The Lord is challenging the king of Israel, who is not worshiping him, but worshiping false gods, false idols, and false ideas. You get what's going on. And then, after he says that, when we get to chapter 42, verses 1 through 9, we'll see the flip side of the Lord proving. Now listen to what he says. Now this is Isaiah 41. This is the example of our, is God doing something exceedingly abundantly and in contrast to false gods. Watch what happens. The Lord is speaking to the king. Set forth your case, says the Lord. And now this is the king. Then bring your proofs, says the king of Jacob. He doesn't trust him. The king of Israel doesn't trust God. This king is trusting in false gods, false idols. Verse 22, let them bring them and tell us, the Trinity, what is to happen. Tell us the former things, that what they are. So the Lord is responding in verse 22, and he says, okay, you say you have a God, let your God come to me, and then tell these truths. Tell me what's going on. Let them bring to them to us. So God is saying, let your false gods bring to us, the Trinity, what is happening. Tell us the former things, what they are. So God is saying, you tell me how come everything happened in the past, and how come it those things came about, that we may consider them. Are their answers going to be correct? That we may know their outcome. The idea is, we will validate if their answers are false, fake, or just simply misleading. Or declare to us the things to come. As in, have your gods and your prophets tell us what the future is going to come about. Verse 23, tell us what is to come hereafter, that we may know that you are gods. Do good or do harm, that we may dismayed and terrified. Behold, you are nothing, and your work is less than nothing. And then God is saying to this king, this is an abomination, is he who chooses you. So God is challenging this king, who's supposed to be the leader of God's people, and saying, you're believing in a false god. Prove to me your God is the real God. He's saying, scare me. Do something good or do something that will scare me. In verse 23. That we, that would be the Trinity, may be dismayed and terrified by your God. Do you hear what he's saying? You see, the Lord is testing the king, and the king who's following after whatever false gods he wanted to make up. But now listen what the Lord's response is. This is his answer. And how many of us have been encouraged by this passage? It's Isaiah chapter 42. And notice what he says. Behold, my servant. This is his prophecy of future. He's saying, I'll show you what the future is. Behold my servant. Who's the servant? Jesus Christ. He's prophesying Jesus Christ. Whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. So God is saying, I'm choosing somebody. I'm choosing somebody who's going to show up 700 years in the future. Think of that. 700 years in the future, I'm choosing somebody, a servant, in whom his soul will delight. I have put my spirit upon him. Now, I'm going to ask you to jump ahead in time. When we come to the first advent, when Jesus Christ was born, at the time the start of his ministry, in Matthew chapter 3, historically what happened? John the Baptist baptizes Jesus Christ, the servant, according to Isaiah 42:1. And the Holy Spirit comes upon the Lord Jesus Christ, administering the ministry and starting his ministry, as in he is the authenticated representative of God, the servant of God. And he says, and I will put my spirit upon him. Did that happen? Matthew 3:16, it happened. But that was prophesied back here 700 years before it happened. So God is looking in the king's face at this time and saying, you can't say anything and you are simply an abomination. Any other thing you believe is you're wrong. You're condemned already. Let's go on. He says, so in verse 1, it goes on to say, he will bring forth justice to the nations. Verse 2, he will not cry out or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. He says, a bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He's saying the smallest spark of someone being faithful will not be just pinched out or broken off. Verse 4, for he will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Jesus Christ went to the cross, died under the old Mosaic law requirements. Now the Father in heaven said, no, that is an injustice for a righteous man, my servant. He did not turn back. He did not grow faint. He did not become discouraged. He fulfilled all that I prophesied would happen in the Isaiah 42. It's 700 years later. He accomplished righteousness and applied redemption to his people. And now we are under his law. We call it the new covenant law of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you take communion today, you will be acknowledging that you have been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are now under his command, under his law. Verse 5, thus God says, the Lord who created the heavens and stretches them out, who spreads out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. In verse 6, I am the Lord. Notice, is yours all capitalized? It's referring to your redemption, the one who redeems you, the Redeemer. I have called you, and that would be Jesus Christ, in righteousness. I will take you, Jesus Christ, by the hand and keep you. I will give you a covenant for the people. Is Jesus Christ the new covenant? He's saying this is 750 years over here because they were still under the Mosaic covenant. And he's saying, I'm going to make a better covenant. And it was 700 years later. And he's now the new covenant. And it's through his blood, not through the blood of animals under the Mosaic covenant. And then it goes on to say in verse 7, to open the eyes of the blind. You're talking about spiritually being blind. And then to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon from the prison those who sit in darkness. He's talking about when you are in Satan's family, you are in his dungeon. You are in his darkness. You're spiritually in darkness. You have not been enlightened. You're not walking in the light as God is in the light. And so it goes on in verses 8 and 9. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other. He's saying, I give it to this servant. I'm going to give my glory to this servant who will represent me and bringing forth justice and righteousness into the world. And we acknowledge that Jesus Christ did bring forth righteousness and justice in the world. And by his mercy, he is giving you and me a gift through faith that we have been justified by the grace of God. And here he's prophesying 700 years before it takes place. And he says, behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Therefore, they spring forth, I tell them to you. So Isaiah is writing down what God has said, that God had said to that king, what you are just simply an abomination. You're following your own ideas of what you think is godly, some made-up God in your mind, whatever your idea is or isn't, and it's an abomination. But I'm going to prophesy, and I'm going to prove to you that I am in control, and I'm going to prophesy, and it happened 700 years later. It wasn't 7 hours later or 7 weeks later. 700 years later, Christ comes, and he is that servant. And all of this is to prove to mankind that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. These things have come about. They are far more abundantly. They're exceedingly abundantly. Paul is acknowledging it in his prayer. He has redeemed you. He promised he would redeem you. He has prophesied in the past that he would redeem you, that he would send a Savior for you, his servant, that would love you even though you were dead. He would raise you from death. You needed a miracle worker, and Jesus Christ is that miracle worker. God has kept his word. He sent the servant. The servant did exactly what he prophesied would happen, and he brought justice to you and me. Do we think this way? Do we think that now to him who is able? Do we think this way? My question in my mind was, John, how much do I think like the world around me? How much have I been influenced by people that I see, people that I hang around with that are non-believers, and use the philosophy and the ideas of the world, which is tainted by all of the earth dwellers and by Satan. All of their proverbial sayings, all of their little quippy kind of stuff, all of the songs that they sang. You see, where is our mind? I want to read something where we started back in October. And it's Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, as we come to our end of our message. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. My friends, my hope is, my encouragement is, that as we think about praising God, giving the doxology, acknowledging who he is, what he is doing for us, We have proof from the past of what he did, what he said, He prophesied, and those things came about. We have proof today that he continues to bless us because we have been redeemed. He's changing your mind and changing your heart to worship him, give him all the glory and honor that is rightfully his. We are looking forward to the day when we will see him face to face. It's prophesied that we will see him face to face. My hope is that we won't lose heart, that you and I will not be discouraged. And I'd like to reiterate Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. The Father in heaven, having blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Do you personally think this way? Do we, as a family here at WBC, think this way? And I know, as your pastor, I should be encouraging you to think this way. Verse 4, the Father in heaven, having chosen us, that's in Christ, before the foundation of the world. This is resulting in that we should be holy and blameless before him, before the Father. I'm now in Christ. All of us who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for our means of salvation, we have now become holy and blameless before the Father because of the gift that Jesus Christ has given to us. He's given to us redemption, forgiveness of sins. He has cleansed us with his atoning blood, fulfilling the Leviticus 17:11 passage. Without the atoning of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. We acknowledge that again today. We're saying that Christ's blood did the work, and it's not us. And we're bowing our knee to him for that. Now we are holy and blameless because of Christ. Verse 5, Ephesians 1:5, in love, that's his love for us, he predestined us. Means he simply had a plan. Do you believe that when you read the scriptures from the Old Testament and God says, I have a plan, like the one we shared today, one passage out of the Isaiah 41, 42. He says, I have a plan and I'm showing you, King, that yours is bogus and I have a plan and this is my plan. I'm going to send a servant who will save my people. I've chosen this before the foundation of the world that I will be merciful. And I don't have to show any mercy ever. But I am going to show mercy by sending my servant. And predestined means before the foundation of the world, he had a plan for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ and according to the purpose of his will. We saw just one passage out of the Isaiah passage that says, I have a plan, and I'm sending a servant, and he's going to fulfill that plan for me. I give it to nobody else. And did he do it? You and I look back now, what? How many years is it? 2020 years? We look back to it, and we trust it. We trust that plan was fulfilled. And then we say, dear God, please apply that to me, that I would be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. All this, as verse 6 tells us, to the praise of the Father's glorious grace, with which the Father has blessed us in Christ. You and I should be acknowledging that the Father had a plan, and that plan included you and me, and that he's been merciful to us. And that you didn't have some special something, some special little sauce that you made up that the Lord says, oh, I really like the taste of that one. Oh, I think I'll... No, no. It's nothing to do with that. And that was the problem with that king. That king back in Isaiah 41. I got a special sauce. I have something special, and that's what I believe in. He says, prove it to me. And God says, I will prove it to you. I'm sending a servant. And he will do exactly what has been preordained before the foundation of the world, to redeem a people who do not deserve redemption at all. And that's us. I'm going to read something in closing from Jude, and this is where we end. It's in Jude chapter 1, and since there's only one chapter. By the way, if you pull it up on a Bible program, you have to put in Jude 1. Please turn with me to Jude chapter 1, and I'm going to read starting at verse 17. And my hope is this is a doxology, and many say this is one of the brothers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jude's one of Jude's brothers. The Jesus Christ brothers is Jude. Paul, and before that, I'm going to read the Ephesians 3:21. It says, to him, that's the Father in heaven, be glory in the church, that's all of us who are redeemed, and in Jesus Christ through all generations, that would include us, forever and ever, amen. But listen with what Jude says in Jude 1. It's just before the book of Revelation, for those of you who are flipping over. And starting in verse 17. It is a call. It's a call for you and me to persevere. Jude wants you and I to be able to fight through all of this that we're going through today. And that we would not fatigue. And listen to what he says. But you must remember, that's beloved, that'd be the believers, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 18, Jude 1:18. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. That's just like that king of Israel. Verse 19. It is these who cause divisions. Worldly people devoid of the Spirit. Now think of this. This is within the assembly, within a church, within a group of believers. There will be problems within the family. Verse 20, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, and praying in the Holy Spirit. So when you were praying, we're praying to the third person of the Trinity. Verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. Where should our head be pointing? Lord loves me, I need to love him. Waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. So he's talking about that finish well. We've been kidding all around here. I've been saying to a lot of us older guys, finish well. Verse 22, and have mercy on those who doubt, saving others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained in their flesh. But notice his doxology that he has in the last two verses. Now, to him who is able to keep you, and it says from stumbling, and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, then be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. And all God's people said,
Mm-hmm.